Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, one of the slogans of the Reformation, and that's what we're focusing on this month, is what we speak about as sola scriptura, which is the Bible alone. And this struggle then in the Reformation established the Bible as the sole authority with respect to faith and practice. In every aspect of our life, over against, of course, the Roman Catholic Church and its authority, not only through the councils of the past, but also in the Pope himself, the decrees that they made and the things that theologians said. And Luther, of course, slowly came to that as he studied the scriptures. He realized that that was not true. And by the grace of God, he was able to stand his ground. And that's where he took his stand. And he stated, unless he could be shown from Scripture that he was in error in his views, he would not recant a word of what he had said. And he withstood all the attacks upon him. Attacks not from the Bible, I might add, but more in terms of, are you the only one that's right? After all these years, after all these hundreds of years and the great theologians that we've had and the councils that we had, and you're telling us only you are right? Only you understand it? A very powerful argument. Talk about peer pressure and political correctness. But that's where he stood. Because he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that all authority that we have to submit to is from the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. And so this morning we want to look at that Scripture in a more narrow way, namely the part that it plays in salvation. And certainly our passage speaks to that. We have it clearly stated in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by being nice to people. Not that we shouldn't be nice. Faith doesn't come by accepting them just as they are. No. Faith comes in only one way, and that is by hearing and submitting to and embracing and confessing the Word of God. And so that is a warning to preachers, and that certainly is a warning to hearers. That we hear those that preach the Word, not just tell stories, not entertain, not give pep talks. As I was going through channels, or somebody was watching actually, and I was there, it was a psychiatrist church. A psychiatrist church. And he was giving them a psychiatric lesson. And that's what they regarded as church. But that's not what the church is about. It's much more beyond that, not just to fix a particular problem, but to equip us for everything, for life and godliness. And so as we look back then at the Reformation and thank God for all that was accomplished, we need to be reminded now that we need to be as urgently focused on these things as well. Because the Word of God is under attack as much as it was then. And so we need to stand up and understand its importance. So first of all, this passage then draws our attention to the fact that Scripture is an integral part, a very central, important part of faith. You can't have faith and have no understanding of the Scriptures. In fact, that's what our catechism teaches when it asks the question, what is true faith? And it starts by saying that true faith is not only a knowledge, right? It's not only a knowledge. That's not to denigrate knowledge of the Scriptures, but it's saying it's not only that, but it is certainly that. It is certainly that. If true faith didn't have a knowledge component, then why would we even need a catechism? Why would we have to go through the catechism to help us? But we do. Because that is part of it. And that's why we confess, say together the Apostles' Creed. It's a summary of this knowledge. And so we need to embrace that. And that is illustrated very powerfully in terms of the experience of the Jews. Paul says he had a very heavy heart, a very concerned heart for the salvation of the Jews, which in and of itself was a very shocking statement to make. A very shocking statement to make. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And people say, what? What? They are the people of God. They're saved. That's exactly the way the Jews responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? We have to be saved. We're God's people. But no. What was wrong? Well, Paul says that they have a zeal, they have enthusiasm, they're doing a lot of stuff, but not according to knowledge, we might say, not according to the Scriptures. And in a very central way. That instead of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of understanding that faith is a gift from God, they tried to generate it themselves. They tried to come up with a righteousness themselves by works, by the law, rather than receiving it as a gift from God. And so they failed, just as Luther failed. Nobody can do that. By the way, when it says that when it cites Moses in verse 5 as saying, writes about the righteous which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them, Moses was not advocating that. He wasn't saying, this is plan A and this is plan B and you can choose whichever one you want. No, no, no. He was encapsulating for them what this erroneous view was, which is that if you're going to please God by the law, then you have to keep all the law. He's basically saying, don't go down this path, it's impossible. And when it talks about faith, the word of faith, the verses that are cited are not words of Paul, so that you're kind of contrasting Moses with Paul. They're the words of Moses. Moses preached a gospel that is by faith, not by works. But they misunderstood the law. The very people that championed Moses as were the disciples of Moses didn't understand Moses at all in this very fundamental way. No, faith comes by God working in us. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Faith comes by embracing the promises that God has made to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Luther came to. That's what he understood. So though he was a priest, though he was a theologian, he was ignorant of these things until his eyes were opened. Through the reading and the preaching of God's word, he finally came to understand. And all of a sudden, the scriptures changed. All of a sudden, he saw things in a different light, just like Paul himself had that vision. And all of a sudden, the key was given for him to understand, just like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, all sad and depressed, because they didn't understand what the Word of God said. And the Lord Jesus Christ took them through the prophets and taught them that they speak about me. The Word of God they understood for the first time. And it dramatically changed their outlook and their life, just as it did for Paul, and just as it did for Luther himself. No, we can't put the scriptures down. You can't have this fuzzy feeling towards God that is not founded on God's word. So if you have an alien attitude towards God's word, then there is some structural difficulties and shortcomings in your faith. It has to be founded on God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It has to be established there. You know why? Because feelings change. Feelings change from moment to moment. But the word of God abides forever. And so if we can see that our faith and the promises of God are founded in God's word, we will stand secure in all the struggles of life. But if not, then we will be led astray into ignorance, which will lead to false gospels. And that was one of them, a works righteousness, thinking that by us doing good deeds that we will find favor with God, and persuading ourselves that we're good enough, that we've reached that standard, and so we are, we have a good relationship with God. That's the way the people act. They don't read the word of God. They just argue in generalities. As long as we're generally good, we'll be okay. God will receive us. We'll go to the better place. But sentiments like that don't hold water. They're not going to stand up. No, only what the Word of God says. And so however strict we might be, I mean, we always focus on the liberals, but there's erroneous people on the so-called conservative side, or they say politically left and right. the Pharisees were very rigorous people. He says of the Jews, Paul says of the Jews, they have a zeal. I don't deny that. These were people that didn't have, weren't people that had no interest in religion. No, these people were covered in religion. Every aspect of their life was covered by religion. And with an attempt to be obedient to the word of God. Just like the rich young ruler. The law, I've kept that from my youth. Jesus didn't say, liar, liar. No, it says he loved him. He looked at him and he loved it. He made an effort. That's what Paul is saying. That they do have a zeal. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You can have as much enthusiasm as you like, but if it's false, it's not going to help. Not going to help. Paul was the best of them. But when he came to the scriptures and understood them, he realized he had absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So it's not the amount of zeal that we show in our involvement in a church or attendance or other activities that we engage in. That's all fine and well. But that's not what your salvation is based on. It's based on the word of God and the promises that God has made in the scriptures. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That's what's going to make you strong in the face of the attacks of the devil. Because your works are going to go up and down. Your feelings are going to go up and down. But the word of God stands strong and secure. So it has to be founded on God's word. And God's word calls us to what? It calls us to belief. Calls us to belief. Nowhere in this passage does it say, when you reach a level of holiness, and then you'll be credited as being saved and part of the family of God. It doesn't say that at all. Absolutely not. It said if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we confess with our mouth who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done, and we believe with all of our heart, then we are saved. Yes, there's lots of work to do in our lives, absolutely true. That happens in sanctification throughout our life. But our salvation isn't based on that. We live a Christian life, as I prayed, because of gratitude. Because we're just so overwhelmed and moved by what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't spare his only begotten Son. That he loved us from eternity. Us that were not worthy of that. And at such cost. At such cost. It's the gratitude for that salvation that we give ourselves as living sacrifices. That we don't keep score. We don't say, well, I did a good thing, I did a good thing, I did a good thing, so certain prayers should be answered now. We never think that way. Absolutely never. God doesn't owe us a thing. He's done for us more than we could ever wish for and imagine. No, it's simply out of gratitude, simply out of our love for him, to honor him in all that we do. Whatever we might have achieved in the past, how whatever the world might think of us. And we had great people in the Bible that came to faith, great in terms of worldly standards. But they were so humbled when they came to God. Abraham, when people came, he quickly bowed and provided for their needs. He didn't say, well, I'm really somebody, right? And I don't do any of those things, which was the case of the disciples that wouldn't wash one another's feet. Or Paul. Oh, how humble he became. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I am what I am by the grace of God. Why can people say that? Because they understand that it was nothing that they did that brought them these wonderful blessings of salvation. It was a gift of God. So if they received freely, how can they in any way hold their heads up above others and say, I'm better than you? No, not at all. Not at all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because we've had our eyes open through the Word of God. Stop working for your salvation. Stop working. Trust in God. Receive it with your hands from Him. And by the way, it's needed by all people. That's why this gospel has to be front and center in terms of our preaching. That we preach Christ and Christ crucified. It affects every area of our life. So I'm not saying we just preach the gospel, we never preach about anything else. No, no, no. But Christ is the central reason. Christ is the power by which all of these other things change. And the motive for why all the other things change. Everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for all. There's not one way of salvation for certain people, the Jews, for example, and another way of salvation for others. No, the Bible clearly says there is no distinction. No distinction between Jews or Greeks. So for the Jews, not to be proud, because there's no distinction. For the Gentiles, not to look down on themselves and think that they are second-rate people and God is not interested in them. No, He is. He is. No way to preach to them as well. There's only one way of salvation for all men. All must understand the Bible and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need preachers who will stick to this main task, to draw people's attention to this wonderful gift, this wonderful love of God that became manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive act. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing these things that God has done. Believing these things that God has done. And when we understand and we take note of those things, it's then and through the working of the Holy Spirit that we're brought to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it is rejected. It's received through belief. But others reject it. As Isaiah says, Lord, who has heard our report? Who has received our report? It seems when we preach, they turn deaf ears. They don't believe what we're saying. But that isn't the only outcome. There are others that do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not to be discouraged when people ridicule and reject the gospel and the preaching. Don't stop. Don't say it's not worth doing it. No, we need to continue to do it. Because though many reject, nevertheless, God does bring people to faith. People that we would never expect to have come to faith. That's the thing about preaching the gospel as reformed people. We don't prejudge the outcome. We don't look at people and say, no, I don't think they're going to believe, so why even bother? Let's go over here. I mean, if that was the case, Paul would not have been given one moment of attention. Him? The enemy of the church? The one that's actively engaged in putting people in prison and chasing them here, there, and everywhere? Why waste our time on him? Why not over here? But no. No, God saved him. And what a remarkable work God did through him. No, we're not to judge people. We're not to say, well, the poor are the ones that really we should preach to because the rich and the influential, they're not interested. I mean, it is true to a certain extent that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because they trust in those things. But that doesn't mean that we interpret that verse to mean, don't preach to the rich, only preach to the poor. No. No. No, we preach to all. Because there is no distinction. And they have to come in one way and one way only. And that is to confess their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be a call to faith. And so we have to ask ourselves, because that's where everything begins, right? Have we heard that call? And have we self-consciously responded by believing in it? By seeing Him as our only Lord and Savior, our only hope. But that when we do believe in Him, then we do receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's one thing to understand the Word of God, and that's important for us to do. But we have to apply it. And there's a certain amount of wisdom that is needed to do that, because the Scriptures can be applied in a wrong way, and we come to false conclusions. So we have to apply this truth, as Luther did, by the way, to the church first and foremost. This word, after all, is being given to God's people, to the Jews that Paul is writing. So we have to say that to ourselves. That's where we need to begin. We can't just assume that because we're in a Reformed church, that these things don't matter to us and they're automatically done. No, nothing is automatic. So that's why I asked that question about you. We have to believe. There's no other way for you either, other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also true of all the nations of the world. So when we apply this truth, it impacts our missions. We have to go to all the world and preach the gospel, but there's no salvation for them outside the Lord Jesus Christ. So they need to hear this word of faith, this call to obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no distinction. And you must not make a distinction. So we can't say, well, God might save some of them, you know, never hear the gospel, but they might. No, He won't. No, He won't. No, we have to be committed as a church, as a global church, to bring the word of God to the nations of the world. That's why Christianity is the most outgoing religion. Not because it just wants more numbers, just for numbers' sake, and wants to be the premier religion of the world. No, because this is what we believe. This is what we believe. And so a tremendous amount of funds and people have been committed to missions to all nations of the world. And rightly so. Because we know that they will not be saved outside of the Scriptures. There is no other way of salvation. And by the way, that also applies to children. There is not some other way for children. Our children have to learn the Word of God. That's why Paul says in Timothy that you've learned this from infancy. You've learned the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. He didn't say, relax, our children are covered anyway. No, they need to come to faith. They need to hear the Word of God. We need to tell them about the Word of God. Not in a panic mode where we kind of force, almost, intimidate them to making a profession of faith. No. But they do need to believe. They do need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they're children of ministers or elders. It doesn't matter if they're children of people that have been in the church for years and years and years. There's no automatic right that our children have. And so we certainly have to pray for them. But that's not enough. We need to teach them. Instruct them from the Scriptures. Call them to repentance and belief. And there is no such thing as the age of accountability that some people come up with. No, they have to believe. There's no age where we say, oh, they're insured. I mean, that would be an odd thing. They're insured for a little amount of years. Now they're responsible. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. They need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there are special cases, and people bring them up. But we're not going to change the Word of God for them. Absolutely not. So there may be children that are not mental, have the mental capacity from our vantage point. And we can't teach them, perhaps, because we can't convey these truths to them. But that's no reason to change the Scriptures. God is not restricted to our intervention. God is able to communicate His truth to them. I mean, the Creator of the world cannot communicate with his creatures? Absolutely he can. And so he brings them to salvation. Just because we can't dive in and understand all the ins and the outs doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. From childhood, God has set people aside. Now, the prophets, John the Baptist. No, God is able to do all of these things. But they're in his hand. We can't make determinations. But we can certainly say, and not be like the Arminians, that said, since a person has to believe themselves and evidence that, and since children, certain children, I'm sure they must have had some age of accountability, since children are not able to do that, then if they die in infancy, they're automatically saved. I mean, that was their position. Popular, of course, but not grounded in the scriptures. No, not at all. No, the confessions make it very clear. Elect infants dying in infancy are saved, absolutely, they're saved. And whether that is through mental difficulties or, lastly, with the unborn. With the unborn. They are persons. They are persons, no matter what the society says, to justify their sin. No, they are persons. And elect unborn are also saved in the same manner, by the word of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to make exceptions. There may be things that are hard for us to fathom, but never change the scriptures to make them fall in line with what we think. No. There may be things that are difficult for us to comprehend and work through, but never change the scriptures. That's always the dangerousness. No, but we trust that God's word is consistent in all of these cases. And we don't have to sit in judgment of God and only approve it when we can understand it. No. No, we confess what is clear in the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In all cases, God will work it out. And so we trust in him. People of God, we are the people of the book. Let us remain people of the book, because it is his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again that you have given us your word, and it pertains to everything that we need in life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the clarity of your word, the fullness of your word, as it covers every aspect of our life. But our Father, we confess that there are still many things that are difficult to understand, as Peter says, even about the things that you told us through the Apostle Paul. Difficult for us to understand. Things that people twist and turn to their own advantage. But our Father in heaven, we thank you for them nevertheless. And we continue to search the scriptures, because they speak about you and your wonderful acts. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us, and that we would always be faithful to your word and always preach only your word, because it is the anchor of the soul. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us as we go forth, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we say.